We're going to take our Bibles this morning, look together at Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, and again, invite you to take your worship bulletin you got when you came in this morning. Besides the great information on the inside, you've got your sermon outline and scriptures we're using, a place to take some notes. Lord may speak to you from His Word, something I say, something the Lord just speaks to you. Jot it down throughout the week or maybe even sometime later in the year, you'll be able to look at it. Well, we're in a new series to kick off the year called Your God is Too Small. And we know that when we change our view of God, it will change our life. And we began the year, really ended the year and begin this new year with this truth, this reality, this thought. Life is not perfect. It isn't always perfect. Matter of fact, life is painful many times. Things don't work out and there's disappointment, there's even despair. Life isn't always perfect, but God. But God is always in control, and He always keeps His promises. Now, the only way that that thought can even be the remotest bit helpful, hopeful, first of all, is it true? And second, do I believe it? Is it true and do I believe it? And so we've been looking at how that statement is true. God is in control and He always keeps His word and keeps His promises. I want to share with you one more time that quote from A.W. Tozer, a great pastor from a century ago in his book, The Pursuit, The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And so my hope and prayer has been during this series, now that when you think about God, you think about God with truth, you think about God in much bigger ways in your capacity of knowing and understanding who God is, what He's capable of doing is so much larger. And so we're thinking about God. Or you can say it this way, it makes a difference. Next slide. It makes a difference what we believe about God. It really does make a difference. It'll make a difference in your everyday life. It will make a difference what you believe about God. Remind you of that definition. We really can't just boil down God into a simple definition. We look for a couple of weeks at a much larger, expanded definition. They're trying to list some of those attributes of God, His existence, His essence. But you can really think about God in this way. God is an infinite, eternal spirit. He has always been, He has been everywhere. He is an infinite, eternal spirit, creator of the universe. Creator of the universe out of nothing, speaking it into existence, and He is sovereign over it. He is sovereign over this universe. So last week we talked about how God is absolutely sovereign. That God is God. This is what makes God God. He has supreme authority and He answers to no one. He can do as He pleases. Now, the sovereignty of God is at the same time very confusing and very comforting. You have this tension between the sovereignty of God, this absolute sovereignty of God, and human responsibility or our freedom of the will. And then we have the reality of living in this world where things happen that we don't think should be happening in the world and really in our lives. And we think, well, why doesn't God do something about this? He either can't do anything about it or He doesn't care or He's not good. But when we realize that God is sovereign, we come to the acknowledgement that nothing will ever come into our lives that God did not either cause or allow for His glory and for our good. Now, that can be somewhat confusing. Whatever you're going through right now, you may not understand why you're going through that, why you're dealing with it, and the pain that comes along with it. Why things happen, we don't always have the answers for those. But we know that God is in control. We know that God is sovereign over all those things. He can work all those things together for His glory and for our ultimate good. And so here's the question that we really deal with. Well, what is your God really like? What is your God really like? And now when you think about God, whether or not you really ask these questions or not, I imagine that you've thought something like this. You want to know three things about God. You really want to know, well, what can God do? What can He do? The second question is, well, what does God know? And the third question is, where is he? Where is God? And we ask those three questions really day in and day out. What can he do? What does he know? And where is he? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has really just finished three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, of looking at some difficult questions around the sovereignty of God, the absolute authority of God, and how it relates to us, and some of those questions we just have to deal with those tensions there. But he gets to the end, and it's as if the Apostle Paul just erupts in this explosion of praise. It's a doxology. He comes to the end of that chapter, and this is what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has ever been his counselor? Or who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever and forever. Amen. And Paul just comes to this point of really now just saying you just really respond to God with worship, acknowledging who he is. He is the God of the universe. He says that he knows all things. He knows everything that there is to know. The depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. You can't even know what God knows. He knows everything. He makes plans that we can't understand. That he's tracing out these paths that we can't even begin to understand. And he alone knows why everything happens. While we may not know why some things happen, God knows exactly why those things happen. Now, when we talk about God, we describe God usually in terms of his attributes. His attributes really describe those qualities, those powers, the existence, and the essence of God. For example, an attribute of God is that he is eternal, meaning he has no beginning or no end. He's eternal. Another attribute of God is he is immutable, meaning God never changes. He never has grown. He's never become smaller. He's never changed anything. But then there are these three attributes of God that we just call the omni attributes of God. And these are three that kind of go together. And so on your outline, so you can just put it right there, omni means all. It means all. It means unlimited. It means unparalleled, unlimited. It means all. And then you begin to look how that applies to God, and you want to know what God is like. Now, these attributes, these omni attributes of God are part of his attributes that are known as these incommunicable attributes, meaning that for us as human beings, these attributes are difficult to really understand and comprehend. These are attributes that are unique to God. Some of God's attributes are he's able to give us, share some of those with us. For example, goodness and mercy and holiness. We can share in a little bit of those attributes of God who is pure holiness, for example. We can be holy. But we cannot share in God's eternalness. We're not eternal. We do change. And in these, we talk about these attributes of God being omni-attributes. These are unique to God. And I've got to tell you, because these are unique to God, and there's nothing in our human experience for us to relate these to, these are what you might call, these are just sort of those that we just do our best to try to grasp. And what they will do, to me, that's kind of like just tripping a breaker. Now, what I'm talking about, if you've ever in your home, you've kind of overloaded a circuit and something happens and it'll just flip the breaker. Well, it'll blow your mind. These are attributes that will just blow your mind. And we do our best to try to comprehend them. So when we talk about these three omni attributes of God, we'll look at them in terms of what do they mean? But then what do they mean for us? And so let's look at them here. What is God really like? Or what can God do? What can God do? Well, God can do anything. God can do anything and everything. There is nothing that God cannot do. He can do anything He wills and wants to do. In other words, He is omnipotent. Omnipotence. Omni means all. Potent means strength. He is all strength. He is God Almighty. Now, you're probably familiar with that word, omnipotent. You probably have used the word, maybe not even knowing the word. My guess is that maybe last month during the holiday season, you probably even sang this word. It's part of Handel's Messiah, and taken from the book of Revelation chapter 6, and talks about the God Almighty, our God omnipotent reigneth. He is the Almighty God. His power is infinite and it is eternal. And so here's some scriptures. Job 42:2 says, I know that you, God, can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Or Jeremiah 32:17, Sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. You can do anything you want to. Nothing's going to stop you. No one can stop you. You've made the heavens and the earth by just your spoken power, your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is impossible for you. It's amazing you begin to think about God's power in those terms. Now, Ephesians 3:20, that's just a personal favorite of mine that speaks about God's omnipotence and speaks about His power. And I like to paraphrase in the Message where it says, God can do anything. God is able. God can do anything, you know, far more than we could ever imagine, far more than we could guess, far more than we could request. In our wildest dreams, it's beyond our imagination what God is able to do. So He is completely able. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that nothing is too hard for God. No one or nothing can stop God from doing what He purposes to do. No one can stop His plans. He is God Almighty. He is even called El Shaddai in the Old Testament, which means the Almighty God. Now, here's his illustration of it, and where he reveals his name as the Almighty One in the book of Genesis. We find that Abram and Sarai, when they first are introduced to us in the Scripture, God's plan for them is to bring His covenant and His salvation through this family and that seed. The problem is that Abram and Sarah are very advanced in age, well beyond childbearing age. And they don't believe God can do this. They even laugh at God, thinking, well, we're going to have kids. We're in our 90s. It's just the funniest thing I've ever heard. But yet God shows up and says, I am El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. My creative power cannot be stopped or thwarted even by your old age. I'm God over that. And they have His child. Not only do they have a child, they have another child. And the seed just grows. Or you come to the New Testament and you see the omnipotence of God ultimately revealed, glimpses of it in the miracles that Jesus is performing, to the ultimate miracle where He's raised from the dead. And the power of God raises Jesus from the dead in His resurrection. And then what does that mean for us? Well, He says that resurrection power that's used to raise Jesus from the dead now raises us from the dead and is available to us. It is the power in our life. What can God do? God can do whatever I need Him to do for His glory and for my good. He can do anything. Nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. He can use me for His purposes. Things I think I'm incapable of doing and don't have the strength, the power, the ability to do, God says, I do. I'll give you the words. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the courage. I can do that. I have the power. Nothing that He has planned can be stopped. So what God has planned for my life, God can accomplish. God can provide for me what I need, and He knows that I need. You'll make that provision for me. He is God Almighty. He can do anything that he wants to do. Well, then we ask the question, well, what does God know? What does he know? And so God knows all things. He knows all things, everything. He is omniscient, which means science, means knowledge. He has all knowledge. God knows everything. When I say everything, he knows everything actual and possible. He knows everything that's happened in the past. He knows what's happening in the present. And there's nothing in the future that's going to be a surprise to him. He knows everything. He knows all that there is to know. He has this unlimited knowledge, which means God knows everything that's going on. He knows what's actually happening. He knows what could happen. There's nothing that he does not know. And so we read in Psalm 147:5, it says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in his power." He's an omnipotent God. His understanding has no limit. Has no limit. Or you go down to Isaiah 40, the prophet writes, "Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or to teach him?" Who's going to tell the Lord anything? "Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Does someone teach him what is right and show him the path of justice?" No one has to tell God what is right and wrong, what is just and unjust. He doesn't seek counsel from anyone. He doesn't seek advice from anyone. He doesn't really need anyone's opinion. God knows all things. Psalm 139:4. It says, "Before a word is on my tongue," Lord, you know it completely. The Lord even knows the words that you speak and are going to speak. The Lord knows all of those things. Well, it tells us over in the book of Luke that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. God knows that. In a sense, that's not trivial. That lets us know just how personally God knows us. And there is nothing, meaning there's nothing about you, that God doesn't know. Or think about this verse in Jeremiah 17:10. It says, "I am the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." And so now the Lord, now in a very personal way, knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on. He knows your emotions. He knows your feelings. He knows your longings. He knows your hurts, disappointments, desires. He knows all of those things in a very intimate way. He knows your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's going through your mind and the struggles that you're doing with. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. And so he knows those things, which tells us in 1 John 3:20, it tells us there that even if we feel guilty, and sometimes the accuser comes, the evil one Satan, and accuses us, even when we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. And it's important to know that God is so much greater than your feelings. And your feelings aren't necessarily reality. He knows your feelings. And he knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. He knows all of those things. Now, what does that mean for us? So God knows everything. Well, on the one hand, I think that's comforting to us. God knows how to help us. He knows what I'm struggling with. He knows my emotions. He knows my feelings. He knows all that's going on. He knows those needs, those desires. And he knows the hurts and the pains. So he knows those things. And so I can just bring them to God, say, "God, you already know these things. And God, I just trust you in these things." He knows when you're feeling lonely. He knows when you're afraid. You can come to him knowing those things and knowing that you're not alone, that he understands those feelings. Now, at the same time that's comforting, it can also be convicting in the sense that it's just sheer futility to try to hide our sins from him, or try to deceive him, or try to fool him, or even tried to rationalize with them. Well, God, this is why I did that. I was thinking that. And in reality, God knows exactly why you did what you did. In a sense, that can become a safeguard, sort of a guardrail for us to keep us from temptation and sliding over there. We know that, well, God's going to know this, and God already knows it. And maybe it can keep us and keep you from something that would take you all wayward into sin, not to do something and not to sin. But you know, the most profound thing about God's omniscience to me is that God knows everything about me. And I mean everything. There is really no other person in the world that knows literally everything about you. You know, Donnell knows, I mean, she knows about 99% of everything about me. But she didn't know everything. Sometimes she doesn't know those inner struggles that go on. Maybe something that may be even too ashamed for her to know. But here's the deal with God. God knows literally everything about me, and he still loves me. Still wants a relationship with me. It says in Romans 5:8 that God still loves us even when we were sinners and enemies of God, that he loved us so much that Christ still died for us. And that should give us then the freedom then to come confidently before a God who knows everything about us and loves us unconditionally. And so there's nothing that God's going to find out about you. There's nothing going to keep God from loving you. God's not going to be surprised that this is in your past. He knows it, and he still loves you, still wants to use you, still changing your life and redeeming you. And so that's what God knows. But then there's one more thing that you always ask about God. Well, where is he? Where is God? And, you know, I think about the omnipotence of God, and I think, you know, he can do anything, and he's all-powerful, and that kind of throws a breaker in my mind. And then if that's not enough, I kind of throw in there, he knows everything, and he knows everything about me, and then I just can't, you know, kind of fathom all of that. But this one is the one that you take and add on top of, and it just trips the big breaker, main breaker. Where is God? Well, God is everywhere, and you might just say he is everywhere at once. He is everywhere simultaneously. There is nowhere that God is not there. He is everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. Omnipresent. Everywhere at once. Which means he's here. Always been here. There is nowhere we go that God isn't there. That he is all present and that God is not limited. We're limited. We're limited in our power. We're limited in our knowledge. And we are extremely limited in our presence. Confined to a body and space and time. And God is unlimited and unbound by space or time. Nothing around him. He is everywhere at once. In other words, there is no place that God is not. You can't go anywhere where he isn't. You know, the Psalm 139, I kind of think of that great omni-psalm. Because you see these attributes of God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, just beginning to unfold in that chapter. I encourage you, you know, this week just to spend some time reading Psalm 139. But you get down to the verse 7, and I think it talks about then the omnipresence of God for the next several verses there. And it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And implied is, nowhere. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. God, you are everywhere. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I sit on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He is everywhere. You know, Jeremiah the prophet said, can a man hide himself in hiding places where he's not seen by God? And God asked the question, where are you going to hide that I cannot see you? Now, that's a staggering thought. At the same time, that should be a thought that is so filled with hope, meaning that we are never alone, and God will never, ever abandon us. He says, for example, in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is everywhere. So those times that we have this overwhelming sense that we are alone, we have the confident hope of the truth of knowing God is there. Now, sometimes you can be in the presence of someone and really not be in the presence of someone. You know, I've had this, you know, and what happens is, you talk about this manifest presence, is that something happens in a relationship that when you can be physically in the presence of someone you have a broken relationship with, you might as well not even be in the same room. You don't acknowledge their presence. You don't depend upon their presence. You really want to get out of their presence. It doesn't mean that they aren't there. You just don't have the relationship with that presence. That's the times that you feel that God has abandoned you and left you, that manifest presence when He's not here. You know, when you come into worship, He's here. It's whether or not you want to relate to Him who's reaching out to you in these moments when we come together as the body of Christ, the church, to worship Him. And so we're never, ever alone. He's with us all the time. And that should give us then not only that sense of comfort, but, you know, that's a sense of accountability, that God is here. Now you think about those times that the evil one comes with those temptations and you feel that inclination to sin. And you can think for a moment, you know, if my wife was here, would I do this? Well, no. If my kids were here, would I do this? Well, no. If anybody else was here that even remotely knew me, would I do this? No. But God is there. He's always been there. So why do I do it? It should be a reality to us that gives us this sense of accountability. But it's also, we read this, it's an encouragement to serve Him. Look what it says in Matthew 28:20. The Lord says, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. And so that's the encouragement we have to witness for Him, to speak for Him, to serve Him. It's comfort when we're discouraged. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close. He is near to the brokenhearted. In those that are crushed in spirit, He's there. And when we come into worship, ultimately it's the acknowledgement of the awareness of God's presence. We're aware of His presence. We acknowledge His presence. And He says, when you come near to me, then of course I will come near to you. And we have this relational presence with Him. And so God knows what needs to be done in our life for our good. God knows. That's a comforting thought to hold on to. That when life isn't perfect, matter of fact, when life is its most painful, knowing that God is in control, meaning that God knows what's going on, He has the ability and the power to do what needs to be done, that He can do something about it. He has the power to do, not only does He know what needs to be done, but He knows He has the power to do what needs to be done, and He is always wherever He needs to be to do whatever He needs to do, whatever needs to be done. He is God. Ultimately, He is all. He is all that I will ever really need. So my question is your God really like that? The God that you believe in, the God that you're hoping in, the God that you're trusting in. And it may be that you need to begin a relationship with Him and come into His presence in forgiveness and repentance of sins. It could be that whatever's happened in your life has really driven you away from God. And you feel like God has turned his back on me and He doesn't know what's going on in your life. Or worse than that, He's abandoned you and left you all alone. We need to turn and say, God, I come to you. You've never left. I've left you, and I'm coming and asking for your power to be released in my life. Is that the God that you serve? That's the God we want to pray to now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we pray together. And as we pray, it may be that you need to come this morning. I'd be happy to meet you right at your front and introduce you to God and how you can have a relationship with Him. He knows everything about you, and He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loves you unconditionally. Or maybe you're struggling. There's something in your life that just seems that you feel like God has just left you. It seems to be so wrong, and you can't begin to understand. You begin to doubt the goodness of God, knowing God knows everything. Would you just come into His presence today? Father, we worship You today. You've been here all along. You've never left. And Father, I pray that we'll draw close to You. Many are close to You now because You are close to those who are broken heart and crushed in spirit. And there are some of us that are broken heart and crushed in spirit here today. I pray we'll draw near to You. You give us that hope and that help that we need because You have the power to do that. We can't even begin to imagine how You can work some of these things out, but we're going to trust You. So if I pray that You'll make Yourself real to all of us today, change our lives. And Father, You're the only one that are worthy of our worship. And we give You our worship this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.